We're in Philippians, the first chapter again this morning. You know, Paul, it was an interesting start today because I was thinking about that. Paul had all the reason in the world to be discouraged. You can go back and read what he says, in particular in the books of Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians there, he talks about the different things. And certainly had reason to be discouraged, and yet he had something to look up, to look forward to and to look up to. I'm going to go down to verse 21. That's where we're getting ready to start. In the next few verses, verses 21, 22, and 23, and 24 in particular, Paul has some interesting things to say about life. And I think maybe sometimes people misunderstand what Paul has to say, but there's some very deep meaning in all of this. In verse 21 of Philippians 1, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And I'm going to just stop there this morning. We won't probably make it that far anyway. But this statement, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Those are the two sides of the coin that we have to deal with, life and death. And he reminds us that either way, it's all about the Lord. And if you go with me back to Romans, the 14th chapter, you'll see this statement kind of more kind of plainly stated, I guess, if you will. In the 14th chapter of Romans, he speaks here about differences that exist. In verse 5, he says, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." And of course, this obviously is speaking of believers. But he makes it very plain that whatever we do should be as unto the Lord. And that goes all the way through life and into death. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And this is something that you see in Paul's life. His life was all about Christ. After, of course, he came to know Christ, but his life was all about Jesus Christ. And so as he lived in this life, his life was intended to show Christ. And he says that, by the way, just above in back in our first chapter, Philippians, in verse 20, he says there, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And then goes on to say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So either way, Paul wanted Christ to be magnified, living one's life so that Christ is magnified. In the third chapter of Colossians, this we've had, of course, but probably been a while now. Third chapter of Colossians, he speaks there in that first verse of that first chapter about seeking those things which are above, if we be risen with Christ, and certainly we are, and so we should be seeking those things which are above. He says in verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Speaking here about Christ, And I think I always think of this in two ways, and I probably mentioned that when we studied this, but he's our life in two ways. Physically, we would not have life without him. He is the sustainer of all life, the giver of life. And then spiritually, he is the one that occupies the center of our life. And so he is our life, and every aspect of our life should revolve around our Lord Jesus Christ. What else is there that should take that place? Nothing. Unfortunately, many of God's people haven't come to this conclusion yet in their lives that Christ should be the center of all things. But Paul wanted his life to reflect the life of Christ in all things. For me to live is Christ. And I think that's an interesting way to make that statement, because it implies that anything else would not be living. And outside of Christ, really, there is no living. Those that have not come to Christ, they are dead in their sins and trespasses. There is no living. They might think they're living a great life, but there is no life outside of Christ. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. And that's another hard one for people to take in. To die is gain. Often, you know, somebody passes away and we say, it was a great loss. Well, to those around about them, it certainly was a great loss. They were important. But for that person, if they were a believer, it was not a great loss. I heard a song the other day, and you may have heard this song. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Well, I suppose that's probably true. But until the Lord comes, that's the only way there. The only way we're going to get there. We look for the Lord to come before that, but if the Lord should tarry, some of us will go by way of the grave. Many have gone before us by way of the grave. And they did not lose, they gained. To die is gain. And he kind of makes that plainer down below where he said, depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And this is the real gain in death, is that we are then in the presence of our Lord. But in the meantime, we have a life to live. I'm not going to turn to this, but in Galatians, the 6th chapter, Paul says in verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And so, again, Paul had nothing of greater interest in his life than Christ. He speaks to the Corinthians and he said, I didn't want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his whole purpose, was to present Christ, both in his preaching and in his life as well. But we will not escape death unless Jesus comes prior to that. But it's not a big, it shouldn't be a big thing for us. Paul looks forward, and I was thinking about this, and I'll kind of put this in here, I guess. You know, some people may read this and think that Paul is in a state where he's basically suicidal, and I have to disagree with that. I don't think that's the case at all. Paul was in a state where he recognized that his end was probably relatively near, and there was no concern for him because he knew that to die was to go on to be with the Lord. But he also knew that until then, he had a life to live. And I was thinking about Paul. He's in a prison. He's in chains, if you will, so he can't escape. And so I was interested in the way the meeting started today, because certainly that would be something that would get you down. It would tend to make you feel like you have nothing more to contribute. You can't really do anything anymore. And yet, even in that place, Paul was ministering both to those round about him and to other saints by writing these letters. And so, I left that up there on purpose. See, it says, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We faint not. We're not disheartened, I think was the other way that Tom read that. We're not disheartened. And the enemy would have us to get disheartened and to get to a place where we just want to give it all up. But that's not where Paul's at when he's writing this. He's just pointing out that he knows that his time might be short. He might not have much time left. And for him to die would be gain. He would go to be with the Lord. First Thessalonians, let's go there. You know this, but it's good for us to be reminded of this portion. In verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And I appreciate the use, the way Paul uses this. He uses this word asleep. Now he's speaking, of course, of those that have gone on before that are dead. And he says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them. In other words, God wants us to know something about this situation. Paul knew it, and he was compelled by the Holy Spirit to share it with us. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, I found this interesting, by the way. This is, amazingly, the first time I noticed this, reading this passage. But in verse 14, it says, those which are asleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. In verse 16, it says, the dead in Christ shall rise. Does that seem strange to you? First time I noticed it. You know, when we go by way of the grave, those that go by way of the grave, they are in the presence of the Lord. Their spirit is gone. There's a body in that grave. And someday, God is going to raise that body. He's going to raise the dead and give us a new body. But when we die, we go to be with the Lord. And those that are with him will come back with him. Paul didn't see his potentially imminent death as a loss to himself. There's another song that you've probably heard, and I don't care for it much myself, but it basically speaks along the lines of, wait a little longer, Lord Jesus, because I want to do these other things. I don't know about you, but that's not what I'm singing. There's nothing that I want to do that I want the Lord to wait for. I would prefer that he come any time. Paul wasn't concerned with things that he thought he might have to do, even though he recognized that he was ministering to these saints, but he also recognized that whatever the Lord would have for him, it would be best. Let's go back to our first chapter of Philippians again. Because he says in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. In other words, what he is accomplishing while he is alive, that's the fruit of his labor. The ones that are saved and brought to the Lord and so on. And then he says, yet what I shall choose, I know not. Now, I also want to point this out. Paul's not indicating here that he is going to choose to die or to live. His point is that if he had the ability to choose one over the other and make his own choice, he doesn't know which one he would choose. So what do we do then? Well, we leave it to the Lord, don't we? We'll let him do the choosing. He knows what's best. Because Paul says, he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. In other words, there's two things that I see, and I have concern about the two things. And he says, having a desire to depart, that's one thing, and be with Christ, which is far better. But he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul recognized that he was being used of the Lord and that was necessary. But a part of him was pulling him, of course, to go home. And I think we recognize this. I hope we recognize this. This should be somewhat true in our lives as well, that while we recognize that God is using us and working in us and through us, there should also be a great desire in our heart to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And yet, Paul's not supposing here that he's going to choose the time of his life, but simply pointing out that there are two things here that tug at his heart. And certainly this also should be true in our lives. But those two things both have to do with the Lord. That is, the work of the Lord here, or being in the presence of the Lord now. As I was thinking about this, it came to me about Simeon. I'm not going to turn and read that, but in the second chapter of Luke, apparently God had told him that he would see his salvation, that is the child Christ. And when he sees that child, and I think this is interesting, he sees that child and he knows right away. And once he has an opportunity to really see that, he's ready. He says, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace. He's ready to go. Another man that I thought about was Job. Now, if ever there was a man who should have been discouraged, it was Job. And you know, Job, when these things all happened to him, he was ready to die. He was ready to go. It felt like his life was mostly over. And I think we can understand that when reading the things that happened to him. And yet he also was willing to see what the Lord had to do and to teach him. But he makes this statement, and this is what I thought was really important about Job. Let's go real quick to the 19th chapter. I kind of want our eyes to fall on that. Job, the 19th chapter. In verse 25 of Job 19, he says this, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." I find this interesting, and Arlene made a comment about this the other day. How did he know to write this and to say this, except by revelation of the Holy Spirit? And then he says in verse 26, he says, "Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." What an interesting thing for Job to say. Yes, he was in a place of great anguish, discouragement. And yet he made some very important statements. And at the end of this, Job came out better. But he knew that no matter what happened, he was going to see his Redeemer. In another place, and I didn't write that one down, but he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Ready to go whenever it was time. As God's people, God wants us to be busy, if you will. I can't think of a better word than that. Let's be busy about our Father's work. That's what Jesus said, right? He said, I must be about my Father's work. While we live, but recognize that in his time he's going to call us home. And again, if that should be by way of the grave, it should not be something terrible for us. There's something greater beyond that. And here in the 17th chapter of John, I'm going to read in verse 24, if you want to turn to that and look at that. This is Jesus' prayer. And these are such encouraging words. I read this prayer from time to time. Just, it's so encouraging. But here he says in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus' desire is for us to be with him where he is. This should be great consolation to us, great comfort. We're not looking forward to just the end of this life, but rather looking forward to being with our Lord forever. Another man that I thought about was Stephen as he was stoned. And he looked up and it says that he called upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen was a young man. And we would say that he was taken before his time. So that's how we would say that. But he was ready. He had no regrets for what he had done and said there. Had spoken the truth. And I often think that maybe somewhere in that, Paul, who was standing there, by the way, heard something that he later recalled. We don't know, it doesn't really say, but Paul was aware of what was going on there. He was there giving his consent. But Stephen was not afraid to go. Neither was Paul in, I thought I wrote it down. Yeah, I did, 2 Timothy. I thought I'd write that down somewhere. 2 Timothy, the 6th chapter, the 4th chapter, I'm sorry. 6 chapters in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 6. And Paul says, for now, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul coming very much to the end of his life here, and he says, I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight and have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You know, Paul didn't have a lot of years of ministry. But what he did have, he used as the Lord allowed him to minister in a great way. Even today, of course, we are impacted by his ministry because the Holy Spirit through him wrote these letters that we read that give us instruction, comfort, strength, correction, all the things that we need as God's people for growth. They're found here because Paul allowed that time of his life to be used. But he was ready to go because there was something beyond that that was greater than what was here. That's why he says, for me to die is gain. and being with Christ is far better. I have about two more verses I'm going to read. I'm going to go to the Psalms real quick. I just want to read these. I think it's just great encouragement for us. The 16th Psalm and verse 11, which is the last verse of this Psalm. The psalmist says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." When Jesus was here and he was getting ready to leave, he made a comment to his disciples about wanting their joy to be full. And you know, as we look to him, we find that even here. But the fullness, the completeness of that won't come to pass until we're there. Because there is more to be had. We can have a great fullness of joy here, if you will. But the absolute completion of that is in his presence. You know, we can, while we're here alive, we can enjoy the presence of our Lord. I hope that you understand that and it's true in your life, to enjoy the presence of the Lord. And as much as we do that here, think about how much greater it will be on the other side when we're truly in his presence. The 17th Psalm, next Psalm over in verse 15. Should also be the last verse of the Psalm. Psalm 17 and verse 15, he says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." You know, Paul speaks about those that are asleep. Well, in a sense, to those that we leave behind, I guess we're asleep, but we'll be awake in the presence of the Lord. "I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." What a joy that will be for us to be in his presence. Psalm 73, one last one here. Psalm 73 and verse 24. He says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee." There is an expectation that we have of something better. As we look around today, it would be easy to get discouraged. It feels like no matter what we do, things just seem to be always getting worse and worse. And you don't have to look very far to understand that. It's not terribly hidden. And it would be easy, I think, to get discouraged about these things. And yet, from the Word of God, we should be encouraged, because this isn't what we're looking for. This world is not where we want to stay. We know some things from God's Word, and those things encourage us. Paul had a desire to go to be with the Lord, but he knew that he was still needed. That as long as the Lord allowed him to be here, he was using him in some way. And he says that. He says in the verse that we didn't read in our chapter, verse 25, he says, "Having this confidence, I know I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." He doesn't say how long. He doesn't know how long his life is, but he knows that while he is here, God is using him. We have the same expectation. For us to live ought to be Christ, while we recognize that to die is gain, because we go to be with the Lord. Adina brought that song some years ago now, but I'm a winner either way, if I go or if I stay. A winner either way. We don't get to choose the time of the end of our life. God does that for us. And it's good because he knows what's right. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's accomplishing. But we need to have confidence in what he is doing and recognize that either way, he is accomplishing something while we're here or if the time comes for us to go, and then we will be in his presence. We want Paul, you know, Paul's an example to us. And to these saints, I think he's encouraging them to recognize that while he's in this difficult situation, we read that, by the way, previously, where he spoke to them about, I think it's verse 12, the things which happened to me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's encouraging these saints. And so now he's reminding them that even though the time of the end of his life might be at hand, that God is the one in control and God will accomplish what he needs to accomplish. But in our hearts, I think there should be a desire just like Paul had, which is to be with Christ, which is far better. That desire doesn't keep us from doing the will of God while we're here, from doing what God has for us. But it should always be there. It should be tugging at us continually to be with him, because that is also the same desire that Paul speaks about those that love his appearing. See, our true desire is to be with him, and if it's by way of the grave, okay. If not, even better. We'd all like to just go anytime now. But that desire needs to be in our hearts. And if it's not in our hearts, we want to ask the Lord to put a desire in our hearts for that, to show us, to reveal to us the truth of what it means to be in his presence and what it will be for us to be there. We've seen that song, "What Will It Be to Be There?" Well, I don't know if we can fully grasp and comprehend it, but God certainly gives us a revelation of the joy of his presence. And again, if it's joyful when we're in his presence here, how much more then when we will be there? I'm going to quit this morning. Any questions or comments?
I heard another one the other day that was just about as bad. And I hear that you've got a mansion for him, but I'm not going to be happy in a fancy house, so I just want to live on the outskirts of heaven.
Yeah.
And I think that just terrible.
Yeah, I've heard.
You don't really want to get there, you just want to be close.
I've heard that. I think probably whoever wrote that song had the intention that it was being humble or something, but I just want whatever place the Lord has prepared for me, because he said in here that he's prepared a place, and whatever that is, I'm ready for it. I want to be right there in his presence, right? Right there. So I do appreciate the song that says, if you're looking for me, if you can't find me in heaven, look at the feet of Jesus, because that's where I'll be. That's an interesting song. It should be true for us to want to be right there at his feet in his presence. How much, again, I think if, you know, some of God's people, they're not enjoying his presence here, and that's part of the reason they don't understand the joy, the increased joy, if you will be in his presence there. We must be able and willing to enjoy his presence here. And that will give us a bit of an understanding and a revelation of just how much more we're going to enjoy it when we really are there in his presence.
Mm-hmm.
can't describe what she looked like, but there was just such a glow or a peaceful look. I can't describe it. I just can only imagine how he appeared to her, what she said.
Amen. Able to reveal himself to us, to comfort us, the God of all mercy. I had a lot of thoughts when Tom was reading that this morning about God's mercy, but unfortunately, some of God's people are missing out today. But we want to be of those that look for and love his appearing. Even if it happens right between services, we'll be fine with that up too.
There is a song that says, "Wait a little longer, Jesus."
Yeah.
My loved ones
here. Yeah.
There's a natural fear of death too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree. I think there is a natural fear of death, and then that's because of being a finite, sinful man. And so the only way we can overcome that is by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to admit, I agree. I've never done that before. I don't know what that's like, but. But all I know is on the other side, I know what's going to happen. It's the in-between, right, that we don't, we kind of the final moments. I don't know, you know, the Lord might tarry long enough for some of us to go by the grave, or he might not. Yes. That's right.
Well,
one way or the other, we're going to go see him.
Now, you can't wait to see him.
I agree. I think God's people could just enjoy his presence here and understand what that means. I think that would greatly change their perception of what it's going to be. Yes, yes. Know him even as we are known. Just getting started, aren't we? Amen. Yes. Amen. Let's stand this.